We are going to resume our study in Romans chapter 12 this evening. And we're looking at the issue of spiritual gifts in the life of those who are living sacrifices, which should be every single person within the true church of the Lord. And just to quickly review, without commentary as far as what gifts are not, because we're looking at what they are not, and then we want to look at what they are. We need to clear up some misconceptions about what spiritual gifts are, and then to learn what does the Bible say that these things are. First of all, they are not natural talents or abilities. We talked about there's no gift of cooking or gift of singing. These things are natural talents or abilities. And people might consider this issue to be rather harmless. But the problem is, as I said this morning, you confuse natural talents and abilities for spiritual gifts, while at the same time ignoring the list of gifts in the Bible and creating gifts that have nothing to do with what God has given us for the spiritual purposes of why we are gifted. And these natural abilities or talents, they can't help anyone to grow spiritually. They might help your belly to grow out, your hips to grow out, but they're not going to help your heart. Well, they'll kill that too. The artery clogging death plates that people often give, so their supposed gifts, you know, preachers get excited when subsister can cook, usually trying to throw a hint to his wife. But anyway, let's move on to number two. They are not that which we are able to produce on our own. We have seen that every one of these gifts are given to us. It's not something that we are inherently able to do. It's not something that because we have a particular strength or desire one way or the other that this means that this is a gift. One of the great dangers, I still have that stupid test that it's, I think it's 101 or 130 or 100, whatever, questions that you ask people. And when you answer this test, supposedly at the end, you can determine what your spiritual gift is. And all that's saying is, what my spiritual gift is, what I like to do. Well, I don't see that as an issue in the Bible. What you like to do is something that you should be seeking for in terms of spiritual gifts, because as we already saw, number two, they're not that which we're able to produce on our own. Because I like something does not mean that it's a spiritual gift. In fact, quite the contrary. I'm of the opinion that one of the clear indicators that you are operating a spiritual gift is that you are doing something you cannot do on your own ability or strength. It is, and it must be, that which is of God. They're all given to us. Number three, they're not the sole evidence of spiritual maturity or growth, but they are necessary. But it's not the sole evidence. There are plenty of evidences. I mean, the Corinthians did not lack any gift. God had supplied the Corinthian church, like he supplies all of his churches, with everything that church needs to grow spiritually. But they weren't taking advantage of everything that God gave them. In fact, they weren't taking advantage of anything God gave them. And eventually, they didn't even listen to what was being said by Paul at all. In fact, they were just dividing all these different segments. And it just continued to be a catastrophe within the Corinthian church. That's why Paul wrote those corrective epistles. And some historians actually say there may have been as many as four epistles. And the way that church was acting, maybe more than that, probably were necessary. They are not given to you because you pray or ask for them. All gifts are given to Christians by the sovereignty of God. They are given for his purposes, not ours. I can't say, Lord, I want this gift because I think that I can be better suited for the body to do that. Really? And you thought about this How? Do you think you know more about the church than God knows about his church? The proper attitude is, Lord, let me submit to your spirit, and everything you have already supplied me, like the Corinthian church, will take care of itself. These gifts are given by the sovereignty of God. They're given to every man, again, that every single individual within the church severally, as he wills, as he determines. And God has given every member of the body, okay, he set the members, every one of them in the body, as it had pleased him. God has set the members of the church with their giftedness in the body the way it pleases him. So I am not to determine what gift I have because it pleases me. Who am I? Number five, they are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the difference between the fruit and the gifts. The fruit deals with the attitude of the believer. The gifts of the Spirit deals with the activities within the church body. So fruit affects us and our growth individually. Gifts differ primarily because it affects others, what we do towards other people. Fruit controls us individually. Gifts edify the body, the big difference. Fruit is evident that a person is controlled by the Spirit. Gifts are given by God as he wills. Okay, so that answers the question, what spiritual gifts are not. So now we need to ask and answer the question, what is a spiritual gift? And we began, actually just kind of gave you the first, because I wanted you to come back, well, just jokingly, I wanted you to come back for the next edition of what said the scripture. That's a joke. I do joke from time to time, and I have to let people know that because most people can't tell the difference. So, and even if it was true, it'd still be something you need to do. Well, it is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift simply is a manifestation of the Spirit. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12:7, because this is very important. Very important. People will tell you, well, you know, you can see God in your church and blah, 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 and they're looking for, you know, phantasms all over their church and lights and glows. I remember one preacher was telling me, and I was sitting there looking at him, and this man, I believed until after he told me that he was a reasonably intelligent person, someone who I respected. And he told me one time, and I got to be careful about this, but he told me one time that he was in a church service and he was asking God to reveal himself, and he saw this glow somewhere within the congregation. That the members of the church, some of them were glowing. And you know, I'm just a stupid preacher. You know, I mean, I'm a simpleton. If all the folks was glowing, as he claimed they were, that solicits a couple of questions for me. Number one, why? Why were they glowing? Were they radioactive? I don't know. And number two, if the glowing was an indicator that these people were of the Lord or the Lord manifested his power, why did you get kicked out the church? So I don't understand. A lot of things don't make sense. So things have to make sense to me, and they should have to make sense to you. You just should accept everyone's. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. A spiritual gift, and all spiritual gifts, I might add, are the manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifestation, this is important, means something made visible, okay? Uncovered, open to sight, shining, revealed, okay? So when someone is submitted to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and the spiritual gift or gifts is an operation in that person and in that church, it's going to be evident. That's what the text clearly says. It's going to be evident that that the Spirit of God is working his gift or gifts through that person. How people deal with this or not deal with it is not my concern. This is what the Bible says. But the visibility, the openness, the revelation, as it were, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The spiritual work of God is a supernatural work. I keep saying this stuff here, but I don't know if people are listening. Spiritual gifts are a supernatural evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a body of believers. Visible, evident, obvious. Everyone will see it. The idea that people can... This never amazes me how we don't want to just come out and say, you know what, I don't know what people are doing and not doing. But the idea that we can just have a supernatural work of God and it be not obvious is obviously wrong. Because the text says this. Now, deal with what the text is saying. Not what your mind is saying or someone else's mind or what someone else said. When a person says that he or she has a spiritual gift or gifts, it will be revealed and visible as that which the Holy Spirit produces. How can it be any other way when that is exactly what the Bible says? That's what it says. The emphasis will not be the gift. Here's the key. The emphasis will not be the gift or the person who has the gift or the gifts. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis will be the fact that the Spirit of God is at work in the church. We have to put the horse before the cart and not the horse in the cart or the cart on top of the horse. Okay? All of this is a manifestation of the Spirit. It is an evidence, an open, obvious evidence to everyone that the Spirit of God is at work. That's what's important. The focus should not be on the gift or gifts or the person, God forbid, but on the Spirit of God at work within the church. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Let's go back. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You're going to see the entire Godhead at use in this whole area of gifts, which once again reinforces the obvious point that spiritual gifts are a supernatural work. All of it. Now, diversities means varieties. Different types, different kinds of gifts. Now, we're not talking about administration, how the gifts are used, or the breadth of how they use. We're talking about the gifts themselves, okay? There are various kinds of spiritual gifts. Someone would say, how many? However many are in the Bible. Now, folks need to focus on these. Say the chicken gifts and all that kind of foolishness and pie gifts, all right? The diversity of the gifts is given to the body by the Spirit. That's what it says, kids. We have no choice in the matter. I'm lost, and Christ saves me. What do I know about how to walk in my life spiritually? What do I know about sovereignty, about God's plan? Here, an infinite sovereign God saves me, and I'm going to approach him and ask him for something as if I know what I'm doing with what he's given me. The diversities of the gifts are given to the body by the Holy Spirit. We have no choice in the matter. The Holy Spirit has already given us the gift or the gifts that we have. It is our responsibility, therefore, to yield to the Spirit so that the gift or the gifts are operated for the glory of God. Ours is to focus our attention on being yielded, walking in, and walking by the Spirit. That's it. Everything of a spiritual nature that is required of us is going to take care of itself. Everything else will take care of itself. Ours is simply to submit to the Spirit of God. And in doing so, these gifts will be operated by the glory of God and to his glory. even though there is a diversity of gifts given by the Spirit, these same gifts are given to a unified church body. They're given to us. Verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Differences of administrations is translated varieties of ministries, varieties of services. And this speaks of the function of those gifted men and women and those who are given spiritual gifts. The functions, the various ways the gifts are offered, how gifted individuals and those who have gifts are to serve one another. Varieties of means of how gifted men and women and those who have gifts. So what's the distinction? Gifted men in ministry particularly, and everyone else who has gifts, who aren't gifted like in terms of the pastoral leadership, how everyone within the church body, and I want to negate men and women, gifted men. Okay, we're talking about gifted men. We'll get to that, Lord willing, if I expand this, and probably will. And all the other members of the church that have individual gifts, how the Spirit uses these gifts to serve the body. How he determines how these gifts are ministered to the church. I don't, we don't. This is all the work of the Spirit of God. Notice the end of the verse that it says the functions of the gifts are done by the same Lord. The functions of all these gifts is done by the Lord. It's not by us. So you have a diversity of gifts. Okay, you have a variety of spiritual gifts. Notice the plurals, it's not one gift, can't have a one gift church. You have a variety of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Spirit. You have a varieties of ministries or service. And this doesn't mean that everything we do is a ministry. You know, everything is called a ministry. You play a guitar, that's a ministry. You ain't playing guitar. You beating the drum, that's a ministry. You skateboarding, it's a ministry. You play baseball, that's a ministry. No, these are you skateboarding, you play guitar, and you play baseball. They do not translate into spiritual service. Just because we call something a ministry does not mean it's a ministry. Ministry refers at this point to how the Lord takes these gifts and the various ways how he determines these gifts are used. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, this speaks of the variety of effects of the gifts. More specifically, God brings about a variety of the effects in the life of the church when individual members use spiritual gifts properly. So, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, number one. The Lord Jesus gives the function of the gifts, and the Father empowers the gifts. The same God who works all things in all, works all in all. So all of the members of the Godhead are one in the distribution, function, and the operative power behind the gifts. The church submitted to the Lordship of Christ, led by the Spirit, and operating spiritual gifts to one another, will glorify God the Father. Verse 7 again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. This is important, very important. We know spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit operating in the believer's life, regulating in abilities that the believer has no power to operate apart from God. So I want to say this. Don't focus on trying to find out what your gift is. Submit to the Spirit. Focus on submitting to the Spirit of God. That's key. All this other thing will take care of itself. Am I saying it's not important to know what your gift is? Didn't say it. Saying horse first, cart second. Not horse in the cart, unless you got another horse in front of the cart, or the cart inside the horse. No, it's the horse, the cart. One must go before the other for everything to operate correctly. The operation of the spiritual gifts do not depend on human ingenuity or ability. You make a good, you look like you're a good. I've heard that hundreds of times. You look like you're a good and you sound like a good. And I heard you talk, you make a good. A good what? All that means nothing. They do not start up when you think you are ready or if the task is comfortable or not. Well, I think I'm ready now, Pastor. Ready for what? I'm ready to operate my spiritual gifts. What are you telling me for? So what have you been doing in the meantime? Focusing on yourself? I'm not ready to operate spiritual gifts. Then why not? You must not be submitted to the Spirit then. You're looking at the wrong object, the object being you. They want to come and inquire of I don't spend my time up here teaching because I like to just, take my time and talk. There's a purpose in all this. The purpose is for us to learn these things and to submit to what the Lord says. So we don't have to come 4 or 5 months, a year or two later and say, now I'm ready. I say, ready for what? I'm ready to operate my spiritual gift. Automatically implying I haven't been, which means I haven't been walking in the Spirit, which means I'm not ready. So they don't start up when you think you're ready or if the task is comfortable. Okay, well, here's a situation that's comfortable for me. Let me operate my spiritual gift. No, don't work that way. Don't work that way at all. If you look at 1 Corinthians and Romans and Peter, I guarantee you, not one of those situations where spiritual gifts were talked about were in a comfortable environment. Not one of them. Not at all. Nowhere is it stated that a believer should wait, okay, until he or she is mature, empowered, whatever. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every single person to profit with all. Not when, I don't see any addendum, when you get fill in the blank. The operation of all spiritual gifts depends on the Lord's distribution, ministry, and empowering. It's all the work of God. Ours is to submit to God by walking in the Spirit so that these gifts are operative in the church body. That's it. The simplest truth. So then, what are the purposes? What is the purpose or the role of spiritual gifts in the church? Number one. Actually, this is a subheading because we're going to also answer again the question, what is a spiritual gift? But the purpose of spiritual gifts is, number one, to function or operate for the benefit of the body of Christ, that local church in particular. Okay, go back to verse 7 again, 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Every man means every single person. It says nothing about maturity levels or what have you. New believers, old believers, whatever. Doesn't say anything about it. It says everyone has the manifestation of the Spirit. And you know what? The manifestation of the Spirit is given, not will be given, is given to every man to profit with all. To profit with all reveals the clear purpose of the use of spiritual gifts. That is to profit within the church body. The words to profit with all also means that which is good, best, or advantageous. In Paul's writings, it refers to the highest good. Whatever the highest good is, in Paul's use of these words, that's what it's talking about. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. To profit with all speaks of that which is the highest good. Now it's interesting when you look at the Greek language, you see like three English words, and it really is one Greek word, and it can mean one word here and two English words there and something else. It can mean totally different words that we would see in English, but all has the same meaning in the Greek language. All right, so the prophet with all speaks of that which is of the highest good. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? That's the same word for profit. Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are permitted, but all things are not for the highest good. There are certain things that I may choose to exercise as a believer, certain liberties I might undertake, but it is not for the highest good of my own life. And he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. We can exercise liberties that can put us into bondage. It's not expedient. I could drink a little wine. I wouldn't even bother a drink of wine. As a former alcoholic, it would be insane to say, well, you know, as a believer now, I was lost and a drunkard and a fool and alcoholic. I can drink a little wine because I saw some news article that says, you know, I need the Xenazanine and the whatever and the lutein and the antioxidants or the ECGC or whatever. And that's in green tea, by the way. I need all this stuff in me, all these flavonoids, you know, that is contained in wine. Well, just eat a grape for crying out loud. You can get that and then some. Get some grapeseed extract. How? Chew them skins up real good. That's where all the stuff is at. Drink some Welch's. Take some supplements. Why do you want to get drunk? Why use a health issue to disguise the fact you want to get a little buzz? You know, claiming it's legal now as a believer, I can drink a little wine. Yeah, okay. Next thing you know, a little bit more wine. Next thing you know, you graduate from wine to Jack Daniels. What do you say then?
All things are lawful unto me, but
yeah, you've been brought under the power of it because you were stupid. It's not expedient. It's not for the highest good. You don't give an example to someone that may cause someone else to stumble. It's not expedient for you because you might cause yourself to be brought under the power of it. It's not expedient for somebody else because you might be a stumbling block for those who are weak. Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Same thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't edify. What I need to do is to make sure that what I'm doing edifies the body and not satisfies me because it's lawful, because I have so-called liberties. I need to be sure that everything I'm doing is for the highest good. In both of these passages, the word expedient is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the word profit. Paul said, all things are permitted, but all things are not the highest good. And if you study both of these passages in context, and all verses related to the passages, you will find that the highest good occurs when one gives up his or her liberty, so-called, for the sake of another brother or sister. That's when it's the highest good. I give up those liberties I have for the sake of the growth of the church, for being an example for the brother and sister, and not being concerned about my liberties and how they can satisfy me. And that's the main thought of the Greek word that is used for expedient in these two passages. The same thought is used when Paul said that the gifts of the Spirit are given to the body to profit or for the highest good towards others, not self. So all these spiritual gifts are designed for the highest good of the body. What's the best thing I can do for the church? Buy this, get that. No, the highest good is serve spiritual gifts. Walk in the Spirit. And whatever the Spirit of God will allow and submit, and permit rather, and move us to do will be for the highest good of the church. That's the highest good of the church. The supernatural work of God, of the Godhead. Not anything else. Horse first, cart later. One must go before the other. The proper order must be maintained. The work of the Spirit of God is primary in the church, and everything else he will do, they will do, the Godhead will do it, will take care of everything else. Period. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. The highest good, speaks of the highest good towards others. The prophet, with all what? With all the body, with all the believers. That's the context. I need to profit with all. Walk in the spirit. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body are one body, of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You have people who always want to feel inadequate because they think they don't have the gift that, well, that they would be best suited for. It's not for us to determine that. God says no matter what gift the gifts you have, he gave them to you. And it's important to understand that whatever he has given us is for the highest good to that local church body. So whatever gift or gifts you have that the Spirit gives you, I wouldn't despise it. It's for the highest good of the body that you're in. You neither have control of the gift or gifts, nor the right to limit the use of them because of some supposed inadequacies. I'm Brother So-and-so. He's got a more prominent gift. And I don't feel, his gift is so powerful. I just don't feel adequate. I feel like, wow, the church don't need me. He's doing so much. Wrong answer. God determines the distribution, function, and empowering of the gifts. And since God gave you a gift or gifts, it's all important. All the gifts of the church are important. All the gifts of the Spirit are important. From the whatever you think is important to those that you think are not important. I'm sorry, they're all important because God gave them. You may not like being a little toe. Well, be the best little toe you can, or a big toe. A big toe getting hurt can take you out, take the whole body out. A football player a couple of weeks ago. He now may not be able to play again. On a contract, billions of dollars, sitting on the sideline with a big toe injury. And he said he would give, it's so funny, he would chide people. He said, I'd chide the people who complained about toe injuries till he had one. And now he sits on the sideline with a big toe injury, and the doctor said he may never play again. See how important that supposedly insignificant, unglorified part of the body really is? It's insignificant until you hurt it. And that body is hindered. The same thing is spiritually. All gifts are important. And when you don't think it is, you're wrong. And the body suffers for it. It's a denial of really obeying the Spirit. Well, I'm not like so-and-so, so I guess I'm not important. Says who? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? There's a necessity for the body to hear. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? If you just, the body can't be, the body, human body is not one big eye, one big ear, or one big hand. It's many members, many parts, great diversity, but one body. And what makes it a body is its diversity, not the fact that it's one big fat eye. No, it has hands and feet and nose. There's a diversity in the body, and it makes it a body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If everybody was the same gifted person, what body is that? Everyone's a teacher. No. And usually in most churches, that's where everyone is forced into. Everyone is kind of compressed towards a teaching mode. And they don't even call it a gift. You know, there's this great desperate need of teachers in most churches. Wrong. And everyone funneled through the door. You know, if they look halfway decent, got two or three suits, the pastor or some well-meaning whatever, some superintendent, is going to make them teachers. They're given a quarterly and given a class and say, just go ahead and read this. The problem isn't that the churches have a failure of a great need of teachers. The failure is we're not walking in the Spirit. And that is preceded only by the greater problem is a lot of folks just aren't saved to begin with. But now are they many members, yet one body? So diversity, again, is a natural part of the human body, with all parts of the body being important. The same holds true with the church and the proper attitudes concerning spiritual gifts. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand. Notice that. The eye can't say it. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There are parts of your body you don't pay attention to until they get hurt. Then you pay attention to them. You don't think about them. I mean, there are prominent parts of your body, like your hands and your feet and your eyes, your nose, your ears, your mouth, what have you. Because, well, they're prominent because of the placement that God has put them there. Does that mean your thighs aren't important, or your calves, or your knees, or your elbows, or your spleen, or your liver? Your heart is prominent because it's always moving. You think about it, especially when it has an irregular beat. Oh, you think about it. So looking at that watch, I'm pulling out your Kaiser card. What about your kidneys? You don't think about that, do you? Usually kidney damage, you don't think about it until it's too late. You don't think about that. There's a lot of things we don't think about till it's too late. But I guarantee you, because you don't think about your liver, doesn't mean it's not important. Or your spleen, or your gallbladder. You don't think about, how many of you thought about your gallbladder this week? You don't regularly sit and think about your gallbladder until it bursts. Then that's all you think about. And how fast you're going to die until you get medical treatment. There are a lot of parts of our body we don't think anything of until we have to. Well, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We pay attention to those parts of the body that, well, need a covering up. They're important. For our comely parts have no need. But God had tempered the body together, listen to this, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. When you are functioning in your spiritual giftedness because you are yielded to the Spirit, we show each other that we care. That's what it's talking about. And it's a mutual care. It's not the pastor does what he's supposed to do and we just do whatever we want. Sit and listen is not a gift. Everybody has to function in the power of the Spirit so that the body is ministered to. We show each other the same care. There is no, the pastor cares more for me than this person. Nope, the same care. All members of the body who are gifted, which is everybody in the body, if we're all walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God uses us to minister to one another, we show everyone the same care for each other. So we dealt with the attitude of being inadequate. And the rest of these passages from 21 through 25 show us the attitude of irrelevance. Well, I don't need you. Yeah, I don't need you. There's a lot of that. A lot of folk. I don't need you in the church. This attitude of superiority. I can do this all by myself. Yeah. Okay, hand. Exactly the opposite of what God says in His Word concerning the proper attitude towards spiritual gifts. The clear purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body, not isolate or destroy it. When you're in a church, church body, the purpose of the gifts is not to look at people go, or, you know, get that pump and pump yourself up. Nope, it's not the purpose. The clear purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body, not isolate or destroy it. So when Paul wrote about care, he meant that the body should look out for each other and seek to promote each other's spiritual interests. That's what we should be doing. Am I saying that the other things that we talk about aren't important? Let's put it this way. It's not more important than making sure that what we need to be doing is functioning in an environment where the gifts are being used and the body's being built up. That's what I'm talking about. That's what's important. That's what's important. No church can survive if members don't yield according to the Spirit. It's not the pastor or the pastor's do everything church. And that's another marquee that most places should have. The pastor does everything church. Another one says, we will drive our pastor to the grave, Baptist Church. The pastor will do everything and we will watch him until he dies, Methodist Church. Let the fool do it, Charismatic Church. Drive these poor men right into the tomb. I ain't going out that way, kids. If this stuff needs to be done and you ain't doing it, well, it ain't going to get done. I just want to know what your gift is. You submitted to the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. People usually have this mind about what they see about certain things. A good 7 out of 10, you can rest assured that God is dealing with that person's heart about it. People won't report to the pastor. In the past, I got a special message for you from headquarters. Well, what is it? Well, so-and-so ain't being done. Well, you know, maybe you need to do it. Have you ever thought about that? No, sir, got to go. Bye-bye. You know, and then just take off. I'm sure some poor pastor's out there going, yeah, and he go to this church Sunday before they kick him out for telling the truth. When are y'all going to actually do something around here spiritual? He'll be looking for another job the week after. Through spiritual gifts, we are to provide for the needs of all of the believing family. So, what is a spiritual gift? We already saw number one, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. An obvious, open unveiling of the work of the Spirit. Number two, it is the work of God's grace. It is the work of the grace of God. Now, let's take a look at a few passages. Actually, we've already seen them, so I'm not going to go back over them again. We saw in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 7, and Romans 12, 6, it is a work of the grace of God. It is a work of the grace of God. It is a manifest work of the grace of God. We've been saved, and he has filled his churches with all the gifts that they need. We need to get in line with submission to the Spirit of God so that God could use us in the way that he wants to. He wants to use us. Do we want to be used? That's the issue. Do you want to be used? Not wait for some, you know, phantasm or some glow or whatever. Do you want to be used? It's simple. Turn to 1 Peter 4. The abilities given by the Spirit of God operating spiritual gifts to the body is important, and the gifted men who are given to the church to perfect or to mature the believer so that the gifts can be used properly for God's glory is also important. You have gifted men who are given to the church, the leaders of the church, evangelists, etc., pastors and pastors, teachers and what have you. Then everyone else has gifts. You have gifts and gifted men. What is the purpose of the role of spiritual gifts in the church? To function or to operate them for the benefit of the body of Christ. What else? To bring glory to God and to him alone. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and we should be very familiar with this by now, as every man hath received the gift, and I do like that idea of being the gift of the Spirit, even so minister the same meaning, of course, that we should submit to him so that his gifts or the gifts that he has given us can be in operation. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We should appreciate the grace that God has given us, the many faceted sides of God's grace. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. You open your mouth, it better be the Bible, better be Scripture. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In other words, you say, well, I want to give this brother or sister whatever. Let me ask you this question. And you say, it sounds so trite. Well, if you go back to Alex's messages, and he refers to Acts 6, and the apostles were looking for men to solve the dilemma that was in the church in Jerusalem. And he said, it ain't right for us to stop studying the Word of God. Y'all need to take care of this. It's not right for us to stop with the Word of God to deal with no food. They put us up, we're not doing it. Handle it. Here's the qualifications. Do you think when those men that were chosen by the people and who were approved by the apostles, when they were giving out those foods, those Hellenist widows, those half-Greek, half-Jewish widows, you think for a second that wasn't of the ability that God gave? Those men weren't doing that before. This was all part of the work of God in that church and how he used these men. Something so simple. We don't think about these things. Bringing a plate, bringing something. I mean, and listen. I'm not saying every plate you bring to a person, okay, the Lord did. I ain't saying that. I'm not saying it. But if God empowered you to do it, he did it. But I'm not going to tell you which things you brought to whom. I don't have a checklist. This was of God, and this was because you were being nice, or you were showing off, or you were mad trying to get brownie points. Way above my pay grade of understanding, I don't know. All I know is that if you have a service gift, that kind of gift or giftedness where you are in serving one another, better make sure God is doing it. Because you can serve and not be of God. I don't think I need to explain that to anybody here. We've seen a lot of folks do a lot of things, but God wasn't in it. You know why? No one was ever edified. No one was ever blessed spiritually by it. Yeah, things might have happened. You might have got your car fixed or houses repaired, whatever. But spiritually, there was never any ministry. And I think, frankly speaking, the whole issue of ministry, of how you serve within the gift, is what's really being spoken of here. That ability of serving the body, of serving your gift, it must be of God. It has to be of the ability which God gives. It has to be. You can't do it. I can't do it right. So you give that soup to somebody. I don't know whether you're giving it because of the ability that God gives them. I don't know. Unless you really didn't want to give that soup to that person except to pour it on them. Oops, I missed. I'm sorry. I don't know. Whatever gift or gifts you have, that we all have within the church worldwide, it has to be done according to the ability which is given to us by God, so that in all things God will be glorified. God must be glorified in everything that's being done. That's the ultimate and only real purpose in doing these things. And notice that God in all things may be glorified through Christ. It's his church, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when all the gifts are operated in any local church body, God's glory will be the result of it. Sure will. The purpose of spiritual gifts is bringing glory to God in all things. So part of the all things that are to glorify God are the proper use of spiritual gifts. Certainly. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to honor, to praise, and to lift him up. It doesn't mean you get five people with a guitar and your eyes closed and you have this PowerPoint behind you saying, Lord, we adore you. We glorify you. That's not what it's talking about. There is no guarantee any of that glorifies God. If all people are doing it and that's all they do all along and the whole hour or 2 hours or 3 hours and they hear some, you know, rehashed news broadcast from the preacher, let me tell you something. God is not being glorified because you're singing glorification to the Lord. We need to be in that church submitted to the Holy Ghost and stop all this program nonsense where people have to be. We need to get into the spirit of worship. I don't know what that nonsense is. There is no such thing as getting people into the spirit of worship. You are either a worshiper of God or not. You don't turn on worship when you come to church. What is the spirit of worship? Either I'm worshiping God or I'm not worshiping God. But there is no spirit of worship. Oh, man. In all things and in everything, the church of God is to glorify God. In the operation of spiritual gifts, God is to be glorified. And he will be when the church operates gifts in his power and for his purpose. Apart from that, selfishness, pride, and division exist. That's it. The only alternative is look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. When spiritual gifts are operating properly, it demonstrates that the individual church member, as well as the collective body of believers, is yielded to the lordship of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the praise and glory of God. It's all there. Remember, spiritual gifts are not given for our own individual use or purpose, not given to us for our own purpose. Excuse me. First one, not given for our own individual use or posture, make us look good. Number two, not given to us for our own purposes. Number three, not operated by our own power. And number four, not given to us for our own praise. Not at all. Not at all. Not in the least. So this teaching in Romans 12 and all other chapters regarding spiritual gifts, I think has been very enlightening so far. We really haven't even begun to list the gifts yet, but we need to understand all of these prelims, as it were. That being that so much is involved in the proper operation of the gifts that it is essential that we explore as much as possible the correct attitude and condition of the heart and mind so that we can have the fullest understanding about what it means to properly operate spiritual gifts. Before we begin listing the gifts, and we probably have time for, well, maybe one. And I do mean maybe. Maybe one. Just want to go back as a matter of review. Quick review. Number one, a spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, not a natural talent or ability. Number two, a spiritual gift, when operated properly, will always bring the body towards spiritual growth. That's obvious. Number three, divine love is the foundation by which spiritual gifts operate. Without God's love, everything that we do is vain. And I mean everything. Number four, everyone has a gift. There are no giftless Christians. You can't say, I don't have a gift. Well, you can, but you're saying you're lost. Number five, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will always be operating your spiritual gift or gifts, whether you know them or not. And this point cannot be overemphasized. Certainly being underemphasized. Number six, every gift is to be operated for the glory of God. Now, these are some things that we need to be reminded of as we start looking at the individual spiritual gifts. Now, in closing, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's at least talk about one. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The first gift in Romans 6 is prophecy. A misconception or correction needs to be made about our understanding or misunderstanding about the gift of prophecy. First of all, when we hear prophet, our minds are made to believe that we are speaking of one who always predicts the future. Listen carefully. There can be no question that the word prophet refers to one who speaks predictive prophecy or foretelling. Whenever someone spoke predictive prophecy or foretelling, they were always called a prophet. No one's going to doubt that. In Paul's day, without question, there was some need for predictive prophecy because the scriptures were still being written, obviously. However, the majority usage of this word refers not to predictive prophecy, but a proclaiming existing truth or forthtelling or preaching the word of God. So even a person who proclaimed an open message from the king was called a prophet. That's it. If a man came and stood upon a podium and proclaimed the edict from the king, he wasn't foretelling anything. He was forthtelling existing edict from the king. He was called a prophet too. The statement in verse 6, let us prophesy in proportion or in agreement to our faith, has nothing to do with an individual's faith or in believing. The Greek text says this, according to the proportion of the faith. The faith in Scripture refers to the Scriptures. If a person's so-called prophecy is not in agreement with existing Scripture, it is false prophecy and should not be allowed to be heard ever in any church, period. Well, the Lord is telling me to tell you that you're going to get a car, and that man is your man, and that house is your house, and he said, just go claim it. Walk around the driveway 7 times and go walk on the roof on one side and climb on the other side 15 times. And that means nothing. It's nonsense. How many lives have been destroyed by people following some morons talking about prophecy? Amazing. Amazing. If so-called prophecy is not in line with what the Bible says, I wouldn't listen to them. At all. Shouldn't it be heard in anybody's church? Peter is in full agreement with this when he said in 1 Peter 4:11, hey, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. Speaking is obviously a part of one's prophetic work. If you're not speaking oracles of God, you shouldn't even be allowed to be in the church. Period. So whenever a man claims to be God's prophet, that's why I said a man, forget the woman, he better be speaking the scriptures or else he's be rejected as false. So that's the first gift that's talking about, prophecy. I don't call myself a prophet. I don't think I am a prophet. I'm definitely not one who is a foreteller. Foreteller. I don't know any predictive prophecy. I've said things that obviously came to pass years later. People thought I was insane. It really didn't matter. You know, there are things I've said throughout many years that have come to pass in remarkable ways, some within a matter of hours, and some within a matter of days, and some within a matter of years. But I'm not going to claim to be a prophet. And if I ever did, I was joking about it. But I think in any man's ministry, because any man's pastoral ministry who's serious about truth, there is an element where he can just see what's coming. It's not that's part of, well, that's coming. That's coming up. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so that's where we're going to stop. I don't think God's going to call a man to make him a dunce. I don't think that God calls a man into the ministry, into this amazing field, and does not give him an insight that's necessary for his calling. I just can't buy that. And I've lived this long enough to know it ain't true. And listen, there are times, listen to me, there are times I didn't want to say a lot of things that I've said because it just seemed like I just took the back road somewhere. But they were necessary. I see down the road they were necessary. It may not have been necessary for the moment, people, though. That's not even the context. It doesn't even make any sense, blah, blah, blah. I've seen that in most cases because that's, I can remember, most cases they're necessary. I may not have been able to predict the gender of Robin's children and Alex's children. I haven't got one of them right. When she's not a one. Not a one of them right. There were things I said were true that would happen. Never happened. Never, 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 never happened. But there were some things I did say, they were true. And I knew it was way back. But another time, another message. Lord, thank you again for the word. Oh, for reminding us, Lord, of these gifts, that they are not something which is just natural and, Lord, something that we can just simply just do in our own strength, like picking up a newspaper, Lord, our own abilities. But all these gifts are done by the Spirit, by the Godhead, the distribution operation, and the breath of them all. All of them are done by the Godhead, Lord. Thank you for making these things clear to us, Lord, in your word. And more importantly, Lord, we need to be submitted to the Spirit so that all the gifts that you've already given this church, that we can see your mighty hand and how you will use us. And whatever gift or gifts that you've given us, Lord, and however you choose to use us, as Alex says, situationally, for the moment, for the time, Lord, in which you use us. We need this. We need this. We need desperately, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, those who dismiss the work of the Spirit as something that's past or something that's in the early church age don't know what they're talking about. And many do just that, Lord, to the destruction of the church. Lord, it's clear what you say in your word. Bless the bread and cup and the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.